Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, and we are beginning our reading once again at the end of chapter 52 in the Pew Bibles, page 847. 847. We are continuing our look together in the Word of God at Isaiah 53, the fourth of the four servant songs in Isaiah, and words that speak very clearly to us of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, almost as though they give us a moment-by-moment description of what happens on the cross, even though this is written 700 years before Jesus went to the cross. We'll pick up again at 52 verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned aside, every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I urge you to keep your Bibles open if you're able, and I'll direct your attention this morning once again to the verses 7 through 9, where these verses will have our focus. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. I Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we ponder together the Lord Jesus in his suffering, and as we have been making use of Isaiah chapter 53, we've been seeing how our sights have been set on the way the Lord Jesus Christ would endure the cross on our behalf and in our place. We haven't taken the time to open up the New Testament references, but I trust that for many of us, some of these events come before our minds. The Lord willing, on Good Friday, we will look more closely at Matthew chapter 26 and 27, where we have Jesus indeed before the leaders of the Jews on that Thursday evening in the presence of the high priest, Caiaphas. And then in the course of the events, Jesus is blinked around from place to place, so that finally by Friday morning, he's standing again in Pilate's presence. Matthew chapter 27 records for us what I believe is the first occasion when Jesus stands in Pilate's presence on that morning. But there are places that are recorded for us at the end of chapter 26 in Matthew and into chapter 27, where in both cases when Jesus is standing before the high priest and the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jews, and then in the presence of Pilate, the Roman governor, where we read, in keeping with what is said here in Isaiah 53, verse 7, he opened not his mouth. He remained silent. I don't know how that strikes you, or if you can remember how that struck you. I can remember as a little boy reflecting on these events and this movement of the Lord Jesus Christ toward the cross. And I'm thinking to myself that I wonder why he doesn't just say something. Why doesn't he just tell them? Tell them who he is. Why doesn't he speak the truth? Of course, he always speaks the truth, and he was never afraid to acknowledge, even when was asked, do you say that you're the Son of God? Yes, it is as you say. But there was a sense in which he just kept quiet, and that is recorded for us. In the language of our text this morning, he opened not his mouth, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ each step along the way. And we think of the catcalls that people were hurling at him. Save yourself! Save yourself and us! Why don't you come down from the cross? And every step of the way, the Lord Jesus Christ quietly, silently, continues along the way. And in answer to a young boy's question, why doesn't he just say something? We, of course, understand that he would not save himself and us, or he could not save us by saving himself, so to speak. We understand that there was a point, there was a purpose in his doing what he did. And it's our task this morning as we seek to understand and appreciate what was given 700 years before Jesus went to the cross. Why didn't he say something? Why didn't he open his mouth? He could have just told them. He could have just cleared everything up and things would go on and he would be let free. But you see, Jesus is not the hero of the story in the sense that we might expect him to be. No, ultimately, he is the hero of the story. He's the savior of our souls. He's the redeemer over against sin who restores us to God. But if, like a little boy, we want the Lord Jesus Christ to stand up for himself and clear the table and make everything okay so that he can just walk away freely, we haven't understood. Why doesn't he say something is the question we face together this morning. He is silent like a lamb to the slaughter. We continue to behold our Savior. We continue to set our eyes upon the beauty of who Jesus is and what he has done. And again, we understand that there is something deeply, deeply fundamental and beautiful to what is declared to us here. And every one of us are encouraged again to take a look, to look upon Jesus, and to rest in what he's done. So as we take these verses 7, 8, and 9, they divide up for us basically into the three points that we'll be focusing on together this morning. In the first place, verse 7, the commitment that reveals his heart. And then verse 8, the condemnation that exposes our hearts. And then verse 9, the conclusion that speaks for itself. And we'll unpack those things as we make our way through. In the first place, the commitment that reveals his heart. I think if we have watched enough television or read enough suspense or mystery novels or know enough about how justice works in the earth, we know that when somebody is arrested, for instance, and actually you see what we're talking about here, it's alluded to in verse 8, he was taken from prison and judgment. This is Jesus under arrest, so to speak. This is Jesus on his way to the cross. But when people are arrested, you understand that they are often given, in U.S. language, we speak of their Miranda rights. But in Canada, we as well speak of a right to remain silent. You have a right to remain silent. And the point of your right to remain silent is that you don't foolishly say some dumb things that are going to incriminate you and cause you to be seen and understood to be guilty. You have a right to remain silent. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had nothing to incriminate him in and of himself. So you understand that what's happening here is not that the Lord Jesus Christ has to be warned against doing that, incriminating himself, because the Lord Jesus, as the Bible clearly says, Hebrews 7, verse 26, is holy, harmless, undefiled. As Jesus had said in John chapter 8, which of you accuses me of sin? The Lord Jesus Christ is the sinless one. He was tempted in every way as we are. Hebrews 4, verse 15, yet without sin. There's no concern for the Lord Jesus Christ incriminating himself. That's not the point. The picture that we're given here is of a diligent, devoted, quiet, moving forward for the purpose for which he has been sent. Now, I want us to think about this for a moment, maybe in light of our own experience, to compare that to Jesus, to appreciate what he's doing. Boys and girls, have you ever been told to do something by mom and dad and then put up a fuss and started to argue and maybe raised up a loud voice and said, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like doing that. Well, you get sort of the picture of the exact opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. The Lord Jesus Christ puts up no fuss. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't raise any objections. The Lord Jesus Christ is not digging in his heels. He's not dragged kicking and screaming along the way to the cross. There's something completely different. And just to extend that little analogy, that example, a little bit further, maybe there was a time, say your mom or your dad said, why don't you go and help the elderly lady down the street by raking her leaves or shoveling her driveway? You didn't want to do that either, but finally you did. And the nice elderly lady says, I'm so very grateful that you did this. And would it be nice for you to say to her, well, I didn't want to, but my father made me do it. I don't think you'd want to do that, right? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ makes his way to the cross. We understand that the Bible clearly speaks to us of the seriousness of the cross and Jesus' understanding of the seriousness of the cross. We spoke of the fact that today is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of the Passion Week. It's Jesus setting his sights on Jerusalem with final intensity. He knows what he's going to do. And we also know that on the Thursday evening, on the night in which he is betrayed, he falls down on his face three times before the face of God, crying out to God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will, or your will be done. So the Lord Jesus Christ knew, we've spoken before of the fact that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood, as Luke, the physician, describes that to us. He knew what he was up against. The very anticipation of the wrath of God presses out of him the bloody sweat in the garden. And yet, he will go. His desire is to do the will of him who sent him. He had been saying all through the course of his life on earth, it is my meat, it is my food and drink to do the will of him who sent me. That is his heart's desire. He sets his face like flint toward Jerusalem. We understand, as Hebrews 10 verse 7 records it for us, it's quoting from Psalm 40. It speaks there of the blessing that he has a desire to do the Father's will. I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. He goes quietly and obediently. Now, the comparison that Isaiah uses is this was laid upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now, you understand, if you've ever written any compositions, done any writing at all, you know that whenever we're given a simile, a comparison, a like or as, it's helpful to a degree, but it breaks down at one point. So the Lord Jesus Christ is led quietly along as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearers. I don't know how much you know about sheep, but they are docile animals. They are compliant. They are quiet animals. It's once been remarked, I don't know if anyone's here been to the Calgary Stampede, or you've been to a rodeo, and you've been to the activity and the wild enthusiasm that takes place with the roping of calves and the whatever takes place at the. You don't see sheep trials at the Calgary Stampede because these animals are just quiet and there's not this sort of excitement and enthusiasm in that way. But what do you have in terms of the picture that's being made here? There is a willing obedience. Now, here's where the analogy breaks down. For a sheep, there's always a quiet, willing obedience on the way to their purpose, that is, to be slaughtered or sheared. But it comes ultimately out of ignorance because they don't know. They don't get it. They don't understand. And that's, as I said, where the analogy breaks down. Jesus is also going not as a docile, ignorant sheep, but as an obedient, loving sheep who's going to lay down his life for the sheep. He is the lamb who is to be slain, and his quietness reflects a willingness to do what the Father has sent him to do. His quietness reflects a deep and earnest love to lay down his life for sinners like you and me. And that's what we see here. It's revealing his heart. His heart's desire is to do the will of the Father. His heart's desire is to love us to the end that he lays down his life, to the end that he accomplishes our salvation. This is love. And that's what is being expressed here in his quietness. You take a look at your Savior and you understand that he loved us. He loved sinners like us. He loved undeserving sinners. We'll reflect upon those verses as they come into our Lord's Supper celebration again. Romans 5 verse 8, 5 verse 10. While we were still sinners, he died for us. But you see here, we're being given an insight into the love and devotion of the heart of the Lord Jesus. Now, we could say there is much for us to learn here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 and following says we are to follow his example. And we are to stop being those who dig in our heels and to say, I'm not doing this or I don't like that. To live our lives Christianly without grumbling and complaining. I think we can make that application, but we shouldn't begin with that application. We can't begin with that application because we can't follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our example actually until he goes to the cross and until we know what he's done for us on the cross and until we embrace the blessing that is ours because of what he's done on the cross. And so we may come back to that as an illustration that we can learn from rather than grumbling and complaining. But we need to, especially here, simply just take a look. Take a look at the love and devotion of the Savior who will make his way to the cross. He would say it many times, "No one takes my life from me." Despite the fact that we read he was taken from prison and from judgment and he was led along as a sheep to the slaughter, he has gone willingly. "I lay it down of my own accord." And he did that because he loves sinners like you and me. The commitment that reveals his heart. We see in the second place the condemnation that exposes our hearts. There's something more that we see in his silence. And it exposes an ugliness about us, but it exposes further the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to get in there and to stand in our place. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Now, when you think of the way the Lord Jesus Christ was led along, and I've alluded to the fact that he was passed along from first one high priest, the old one, to the new one, and then into the presence of Pilate early in the morning, and then over to the palace of Herod, and then back to Pilate again. And everyone seemed to be wanting to wash their hands of him, and along the way they beat him, and they whipped him, and they scourged him. In all the ways that we would see the language of the earlier portion of Isaiah 53 coming to expression. He was stricken, verse 4. He was smitten by God and afflicted. Now they had this sense that, well, this is his fault. He's getting what he deserves from God. But you understand, but he was wounded, verse 5, for our transgressions. He was bruised, so he was wounded. He was whipped. And thogged, flogged, rather. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised. He received stripes. And all of these things, his oppression and his being afflicted, was on our behalf. And it shows something about us. When Pilate tried to have him beaten and whipped, his desire was to whip up a sense of sympathy on behalf of the crowd. But it only gave them a thirst for more blood. They didn't want Barabbas to remain imprisoned. They wanted Jesus to be crucified him. Give us Barabbas and let him go free. And the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross. Crucify him, and what would be their blood-curdling cries. Now you understand what's happening here. We may think to ourselves, you know, that was a wicked, wicked thing that took place. A few weeks ago, we sang from 337, I think it is, in our Trinity Psalter hymnals, "Ah, dearest Jesus," or "Ah, holy Jesus, how have I offended?" And we acknowledge, in that sense, it was I who crucified thee. That is to say, we can sort of look with arrogance and pride over against what happened at the cross and the way they mocked him and ridiculed him and called for his crucifixion. But we need to acknowledge this is showing us who we are and what we're like. What we would have desired. And we need to acknowledge that for ourselves. And so everything that he experiences, his now being taken from prison and judgment, is exposing the wickedness of our hearts. Now there's something more going on there. It's the flip side, and it's more encouraging, you could say. Jesus remaining silent. When he could have just opened his mouth and cleared everything up and walked away free, Jesus remaining silent so as not to incriminate himself, so to speak, was his willingness rather to take on our guilt. He could have objected. It's not me. Which of you convicts me of sin? But he kept quiet because he was willing to have our guilt laid on his shoulders. That's where we left off in 53 verse 6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He remains silent because he willingly takes upon his shoulders the sins of his people. Verse 8 goes on and says, he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. So God is speaking here, and God is explaining, you may have this sense that I am afflicting him because he deserves it. But no. God is afflicting him, but for the sins of my people, he was stricken. That's the point. And now it reads here, he was cut off from the land of the living. Well, yes, that means he died. And he would die for the sins of his people. But you have to see in the language, he was cut off from the land of the living, the horrific reality that he becomes a covenant curse. He was cursed for us. He was cut off from God. When covenants were made in the Old Testament, you can go back to Genesis 15. Maybe boys and girls, you remember the picture there when Abraham is entering into covenant with God and animals are cut in two. Their carcasses are cut in half. And the point being made there was, we are going to walk this road together. Of course, Abraham is set aside and put to sleep and God does it for him. It's a picture of the cross. That's the point. But the idea is, we will keep covenant together, we will keep our relationship together, or we'll be cut off just like these animals are cut off. He was cut off from the land of the living. Jesus Christ was forsaken on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me, that we might never be forsaken? But it was for the transgressions of my people. So his silence is his eager willingness to have our sins laid upon his shoulders, to be cut off in our place, that we might never be cut off, that we would not be forsaken, that we would enjoy sweet fellowship with our God and Savior because of what Jesus Christ has done. So the condemnation exposes our hearts in terms of how deeply, how desperately we need the Lord Jesus and how desperately we need the forgiveness of sins. But it also lays out for us Jesus' willingness to be declared the guilty in our place. Now there's a question in the middle of verse 8, and who will declare his generation? It's a question. And the indication of the question is that it's something people didn't think about. People had no idea about. Who knew? Who knew that this is what it would take? And who knew that this was where it was headed? Who knew that this was what God was doing in his love and mercy for sinners, for their salvation? There was that one centurion who was able to declare after all was said and done, surely this was the Son of God. But for the rest, people were confounded. People were confused. People were all mixed up. What has happened here? They had no idea what was actually going on. They had no idea that this was God at work accomplishing the salvation of sinners. So the question, who will declare his generation, is one that nobody took seriously in the moment that it took place. But seeing it's asked as a question, it's a question that every one of us needs to face for ourselves. When you think of the horror, the gruesomeness, the reality of Jesus suffering on the cross, you have to ask yourself, why would that be? And any sense that we might have that I can make it on my own, or I can accomplish my own salvation, I can do what I need to do to have a good relationship with God, needs to place us face to face with the horrific reality, the ugliness of the suffering of Jesus on the cross. And you understand, therefore, the seriousness and the ugliness of sin. And we cannot pass by the cross of Jesus as though, who cares? We cannot be content any longer to say, well, who knew? The beauty, the blessing of Jesus and his death on the cross for sinners is proclaimed to us. And we now reflect upon it. Who will declare his generation? We think about these things now. We take hold of them and we rejoice. And he was cut off for us, for the transgressions of my people, says the Lord. For those upon whom I have set my love from before the foundations of the world. You are my people. Now, some of us may be thinking to ourselves, well, I don't know if I'm one of his people or not. And I simply urge you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be able to say, it was for my sins that the Lord Jesus Christ was afflicted and oppressed and stricken by God and afflicted. Our own hearts are condemned, but our Jesus, we say by God's grace, was made to be the guilty one. He was made to be the sin offering for us that we might come to know the righteousness of God in him, that we might know forgiveness of sins. Don't be one who passes by the cross as though it were irrelevant. You look at the cross of Christ and you realize my sin is that serious and my need for that for the Lord Jesus is that deep. And the third point, coming to verse 9, the conclusion that speaks for itself. It's interesting. It says in verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. So there is something of a surprise. There is something going on here that a transition takes place. They made his grave with the wicked. It was the intent of those who clamored for his crucifixion and saw to it that it went all the way. That he went all the way to death. Their desire that was that he should be buried with the wicked. He was crucified between two criminals. In the very center of them, highlighting him as the chief of them, of the worst of them. The preparations were that he should be buried with the wicked, but with the rich at his death is what takes place in a moment of God's amazing direction of things by his providence. And you can read in John chapter 19, toward the end of the chapter, how Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man, provided for his grave, a grave that had never been used. And we have here just a little glimpse of what Jesus Christ deserves. He went to the cross on our behalf. He was stricken because of our transgressions. But he was laid with the rich at his death. Why? Isaiah explains it for us, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Every one of his answers when he did speak was always true. He never lied. He never did any violence. He never sinned. And that's the conclusion of the matter, and a glorious conclusion for us. Because we understand he went to the cross not because of his wickedness. He was stricken by God not because he deserved it, but because we did. And already here at the end of verse 9, we have a glimpse of the beginning of his exaltation because of his perfect innocence. And his perfect innocence is what we need to hear about and be convinced of because of our desperate sin, our sinfulness, and our unworthiness. And so we have the indication here that the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior who never sinned, who suffered for us. So don't let this reality pass you by. Take hold. Believe. Behold the Savior. Behold my servant, the Lord says, the one in whom I delight. Take hold and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as salvation from sin, as the one who has experienced all of this, who kept quiet. So our guilt could be laid on his shoulders, and so we could be saved. And now we cannot remain silent. Now we want to shout for joy. We've been brought from out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we may now declare his praises, shout forth his worthiness, and speak of the salvation we have come to know in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Sovereign, gracious, loving God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you. We praise you for the willing commitment of our faithful Savior, Lord Jesus, for your love, for your heart, for sinners like us, and your commitment to go all the way to the cross. You have done it, and we praise you. We acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that we would have pushed you to the cross. It was because of our sins we would have clamored for your crucifixion. We praise you for your willingness to do so. We praise you that you are willing to be declared the guilty one. We praise you that you kept quiet because you were eager to receive the just punishment for our sins. The just was punished for the unjust that you might bring us to God. And we thank you that as we put our trust in you, we may be encouraged. And we see it again and again. You had done no violence. There was no deceit found in your mouth. You are the glorious, holy, harmless, undefiled Savior. And we praise you that we may come to rest in you. We desire, Lord, that we would not keep silent in the joy of our salvation. Help us as we rest in Jesus to speak with joy about him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.